As we pray this morning, I was struck by one of the verses from John 11 that we'll be reading a little bit later on, and it's when Jesus has this phrase, and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he is talking about the power that he has to overcome everything. And I think that this has been a rough week in a lot of ways, with a shooting fairly close to home last Sunday, and then obviously El Paso yesterday, and for those of you that don't know, Dayton, Ohio this morning. And we are left with questions, and this is the 250th significant shooting in our country just this year alone. And we can't deny the impact that that is having on people all across our country and across the world. As people of faith, one of our duties is to be people of peace, to be people who don't add anxiety into the system, but who seek to be loving presences to all we meet. And you never know the impact that you have whenever you encounter someone. Many of these people, not all of them, who get to this point where they're left with no other sense of meaning and they feel a need to act out. Often they are alone. Some of them are suffering from a variety of conditions. Some of them are angry. Some of them are motivated by hate and racism. And as people who claim to follow Jesus, we need to be about love, peace, patience, and we need to tell people that we see you. And we may not be able to change much or impact many people, but we are able to influence those whom we come into contact with. And so I want to encourage you, my church family, to do your part, to see people, to take interest in them, to do what we can to counteract all of these negative things. The power of Jesus is greater than anything. The power of Jesus can change the world and has changed the world and is changing the world, redeeming not just people, but restoring all of creation. And it is hard, yes, because we don't often see that in these times of tragedy. And we ask questions, why? Why, Lord? So I invite you to pray this morning with me. Father, we are left without words many of the times. It seems like violence is something that is becoming normal, and we don't like that at all. Lord, since the beginning, when sin first entered this world and evil took root, you have been about the work of restoring all of this back to the way that you intended. We don't understand your timing. We often don't understand your ways. And yet we want to follow you. The question you ask one of your followers in our scripture today is, do you believe? Lord, I so want us to be able to say, yes, Lord, we do believe. Now help our unbelief, I pray. God, you are so good. And our hearts break and weep for those who are mourning this morning, both here in California, but also in Texas and Ohio especially. We pray for those closer to home who are struggling. People whose lives have been touched by violence. We pray for those who are uncertain. For people of faith who may be questioning, where are you, God? And the answer is, you are here. You are with us right now. God, may we run into your arms, into the warmth of your embrace. Hold us tight. Comfort your people, O God. Bring peace and healing into your world.
draw people to your presence so that they might see you, that they might see your face. Jesus, you are the light of the world, and you say, I am the resurrection and the life. May it be so in our lives as well. God, I pray for this group of people that you have gathered here today by the power of your Spirit. There is no other reason that we are here but by your will. Will you steady us? Will you guide us? Will you comfort us? And help us to be your hands and feet and heart in this world, a world that is desperate for you, for all of this, and for so much more. We give you thanks, and we ask for your blessing now. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our seventh and final sign or miracle that Jesus performs, as John records in his gospel. And it might be the last one, but it's perhaps the most important one. So I'm excited for us to dive deeper into that today. But I want to start with another phrase that can have significant meaning in our life. And it's just two little words that might be fairly powerful for some of you. And not always in a good way. And it's these words, if only. If only. If only I had told that person that I liked them. If only I had studied more. Sometimes we think, if only I had studied less. If only I had more money. If only I didn't have that thing on my nose that embarrassed me. If only I had taken that other job. If only I had not gotten drunk. If only I hadn't walked out of the room. If only I had stayed in the room. If only I had turned left instead of right. And for most of us here today, you have some version of that that you can think about. Something in your life that is perhaps a point of pain or grief or longing or some other emotion that has played a significant role for you. Many of these if-onlys express those strong emotions, the deep longings of our heart, especially when things don't turn out as we hope or expect. There are several if-onlys in our story today. If only you had been there, Lord. We'll hear a couple people say in John chapter 11. This morning I want to highlight a few acts of Jesus that lead to a range of responses in this chapter. I would encourage you to read through this chapter again. It's very detailed. There's lots of things going on. There are lots of layers upon layers upon layers, as is typical in the Bible. And these responses that we'll see come out of grief caused by a death and the lack of understanding by the people for who Jesus really is. Some people have a better understanding. Most people have very little understanding. These four acts that Jesus goes through in this story, however, I think help us to understand the purpose for this final sign and the hope that it creates or can create within us. I want to read the first part of our story, just verses 1 through 6. For us. If you have a Bible, you can open up to John 11. The words are on your screen if you like to look. If you're not too keen on looking, you can always close your eyes and listen, but hear the word of the Lord. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. This was a very interesting opening as I was preparing. And then when we got all this news about Rebecca's dad breaking his back and ending up in the hospital, and you feel that helplessness when you're far away, and you want to be there at that exact moment, and knowing that maybe it's possible, maybe it's not. And in this story, Jesus hears about his close friend, someone that he has become fond of. That whole family and his friend is sick. And it says he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. It's interesting that this is Jesus' first action, waiting. And it's waiting that is not just spinning his heels, it's waiting for God's timing. And you know this as well as I do, that waiting for God's timing is excruciating at times. It's not what we always want to do, especially in those hard moments, those tough moments where things are seemingly out of control. The last thing we want to do is wait. The word actually is more than just waiting. It says to remain or abide in that place. I actually like this translation. He delayed. He delayed going there. See, he already had in his mind what he knew God wanted him to do, God the Father. But no one else knew. And especially this family, all they can understand is, our dear friend ain't getting here. Bethany is only a couple miles away from Jerusalem. He could have gotten there within hours. And instead, he waited for 2 days. If you had a family member 1 hour away and you ended up in the hospital, you probably wouldn't be too pleased if they decided to wait a couple days before coming to see you. Now, if it's a family member that you're really close to, perhaps. Sometimes, you know, we're not always the best with those folks that we don't have as close relationships with. But Jesus knows that his friend is sick, and he actually tells his disciples that this is part of God's plan. Not that God wanted Lazarus to get sick, but it's so that God can display his glory for all the world to see. In those 2 days, Jesus is waiting. He's waiting purposefully. He's waiting for all those people to get there, to be present. But more importantly, he's waiting for the will of his Father to say, "Now. Now I want you to go." And when Jesus goes, he will show that God has ultimate control over life and death. He can create life and he can overcome death. And we don't always understand how that is possible. At some level, Jesus doesn't want people to misunderstand what he is going to do. But you know that when emotion is involved, one of our most common human reactions or understandings is misunderstanding. We start feeling things very intensely and we don't act logically. We don't use our brains. In fact, sometimes we do the opposite things that we're used to doing. Whenever things are intense, You probably have several examples. I see some of you nodding and smiling. You know this because you've experienced it in your life. If you haven't experienced, just wait a little bit longer, and you will at some point. We don't understand God's time frame, especially when it doesn't work out in our favor, and especially, as we'll see, with this particular family. Let me read John 11. I'm going to read 11 through 15 and 17 through 20. This is what Jesus says. Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there." Oof, that sounds a little harsh at first. "For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. So when all of this is unfolding, his friend has actually already died. And Jesus' delay is just prolonging the grief, perhaps magnifying the grief of his friends and all those people who would have been there. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Do you remember that other story with Martha and Mary? Who remembers that story? And it involves Jesus, and one of them is busily preparing and is so busy, and the other one is sitting at Jesus' feet just basking in his teaching. Who was the one that was busily working in that story? Martha! Who was the one that was just laying at his feet, soaking in all the teaching that he could offer? Mary. Here, it's the opposite. Who runs out to him in this moment of profound grief? Martha does. She runs out to meet him. It's a very interesting time. And she has a very human response, and it's one of those if-only statements. Verse 21, this is what she says. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." We have seen in many of these signs that Jesus has performed that people are still thinking, understandably so, that he has to be there to make a difference, that he has to physically reach out and touch someone to make a difference, that his timeliness is the important thing. And once again, they don't get it. I really don't want to say they don't get it, because in essence, we don't always get it either or often. This is a statement, if only. She is grieving. And it's mixed with resignation, mixed with hurt, mixed with trying to understand the reality of the situation. Why weren't you there? You could have done something. How many have wrestled with that thought or feeling, that sense that God wasn't there when you needed him most? God, where were you? Where were you when I needed you, when we needed you? Where are you in this pain? If only you were there. If we're honest, this is human to behave and act and respond this way. God, why didn't you do something to prevent this? Why didn't you stop it? Why do so many have to suffer? Where were you when my friend was hit by a drunk driver? Where were you when my confirmation friend killed herself? Where were you when a child suffered so much? Where were you when a marriage was on the rocks? Where were you, God, when we were sitting by the bed of a loved one who drew their last breath and they struggled for it? Where were you, God, when the shots rang out in Gilroy and in El Paso and in Dayton this morning? And when we say that, or we say those words, whether they are about things that are beyond our control or things within our sphere of life, the things that we know a little bit more, we often are saying them because we have this profound sense that we're alone. This profound sense of loneliness. And the emotion or grief can be so intense that at that moment it can feel as if hope is dead, or at least dying. This is what God must have felt in the Garden of Eden when his first human creation sinned and then tried to hide from him. And what does God say? He says, "Where are you? Where are you, the ones whom I love, but who have disobeyed and broken my heart?" See, God understands this feeling that we have as humans because he's had it first. And in this case, Martha's grief over her loss expresses the hopes and the feelings of someone who wishes that it had ended differently for her. She wishes she had her brother back. Yet this is the interesting part. She follows up with a simple statement. It's a statement that actually leads Jesus to ask her a question amid her grief. Let me read the next few verses, starting with 22. This is what she says. "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." "Duh, that's what you've taught us." That wasn't in the Bible, that part. That's what I'm assuming she's thinking. Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." "Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes." "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." One of the first and most clearest statements of true faith in Jesus in the entire Bible. The first evangelist, we might say. Martha, the one who can get a bad rap because of that other example where she was hiding out in the house too busy with the party preparations. She is the one who says, "Yes, Lord, I know who you are, and I believe." She follows up her "if only" statement, that's that human piece, with a statement of faith that Jesus engages and asks her that further question, "Do you believe?" She says, "Yes, Lord." But what of her sister, the one who has sat at Jesus' feet and should know a whole bunch about his teaching, the one who probably should believe? How does she respond? Let's go on. She returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Now Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." She has that same response as her sister. If only, Lord, where were you? He'd still be here. It makes me think about people gathering after a death. Those of you that have had a death in the family or a close friend, who've been to a funeral or a wake or a visitation or whatever you have called it. Some people talk, some eat, others sit quietly or sob. Sometimes people are wailing and they're inconsolable. Some people get angry. I've seen plates thrown and glasses smashed, and some people leave and they get out of the situation. And in the middle of this emotion, we see Jesus react in a very unusual and profound way. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. There's a lot of ideas about why Jesus wept in this moment. It's probably a combination of a lot of things. But it says his first reaction before weeping is this inner turmoil, this thing in his spirit. He was intensely moved, some Bible translations will say. But I believe it's more than that. He experiences this kind of internal anger or frustration when he observes everything that's going on. He knows what he's about to do, and yet he sees people wailing as if those who have no hope. And with all of that swirling inside, he sees them, and then he begins to weep himself. He's not weeping for his friend Lazarus. Sometimes we think that, but he knows what he's about to do for his friend, so that the glory of God can be made known. He's weeping for everyone else. And this is his second act. He weeps for our lack of belief. He weeps because it's not that he's insensitive to their grief, but he knows that in a moment, their grief will transform instantly. Because when Jesus acts, when God acts, things are transformed. Amen. Immediately. Things change and are never the same. When Jesus saw, he was deeply troubled and he wept. I think he did have compassion for the people. But there was this point where he's like, I wonder when they're going to get it. He's been doing this. He's been with them and teaching and declaring all these statements. He has said, I'm the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life and so much more. And yet they are acting as if those who have no hope in this. He knows what's coming. There is still hope, even if they don't know it yet. We know that none of the people there could see it yet because look at their reaction right after he weeps. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Again, we can't get too hard on these crowds because we are the crowd and we have reactions just like that. When we don't understand what God is doing and why he's doing, why he's acting or not acting, why aren't you on my schedule, God? Why aren't you doing it in the way that I expect you to? And then he acts, and we can feel foolish at times for thinking those things. If only they knew what was about to happen. This is where the mercy of God is so evident because Jesus could have ended right there. He could have just said, they don't get it. I'm going to shake the dust off my feet and move on. But he doesn't do that. He acts again, and this is his third action. He restores life so that we may believe. He restores life so we may believe. I kind of imagine as soon as he heard someone say, couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? I almost imagine him inside saying, challenge accepted. Verse 38, Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. It's actually a command. But Martha, the dead man's sister, you know, she's the one who had just said, yes, Lord, I believe. The Martha protested. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. That's all she can see. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus, looking up to heaven, said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. He needs to do this at this point because of all the confusion and doubt that remains. Even Martha, who a few minutes earlier had said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, when he says, roll the stone away, she must at some level have forgotten who he was in her grief, and she's just thinking about the smell, not the power of God to transform anything. His first command was to roll that stone away. And like human beings, as we are, we think about all of the other things, all the details. You know, we have that with a lot of Bible stories. We can sometimes miss the big points and focus in on these little minute details and get distracted, you know. I wonder what the garden was like. I wonder what the character of the water was that Jesus walked on. How stormy was it? All of these things that are interesting, but don't necessarily drive us any closer to see God. Jesus responds and the people listen, but maybe they aren't quite sure yet. Maybe they don't yet believe, so he speaks to the Father out loud so that they will believe. You know, God has the power to create. Do we believe that? If we believe that, then do we believe that God has the power to recreate or restore, the power to overcome anything? Do we believe? I hope so. And this should give us hope. Jesus speaks powerfully for all to hear. He says, Lazarus, come out. And he probably said it louder than that. I don't want to blow you out with the speakers. Lazarus, come out. He speaks so that all might come to believe in him and live. He speaks into all of those things that are going on in us, those if-only times of pain and suffering and regret. And what happens in this moment? It says, and the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. This is the fourth action. Jesus releases all that binds us. For Lazarus, he was physically bound with these strips of cloth. Those of you that like the zombie shows, you know what strips of cloth can do? They can keep your zombie jaw from falling off. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now he's not. We don't know what that means exactly. but he says, unwrap him and let him go. He's restored to life and his physical bonds are released, but even more importantly, it doesn't matter that he was wrapped up with strips of cloth. It matters that he is released from the thing that separated him from God, death. He is released from the grip of death and back in the presence of the Lord, his Lord and Savior. That's what matters. Not how much he smelled, how many strips of cloth it took to unwrap him, or what they looked like afterwards. It doesn't matter if it was a sterile environment or any of those things. It matters that he was dead and now is alive. He is freed from the grip of death and free to declare the glory of God. And that is amazing. My friends, Jesus is present here today. Even amidst the pain and heartache and all of these tragedies in this country, he's present today with us. He has not abandoned you or me. He has not abandoned this world. And he's here to extend the same offer to you. Do you believe? And when you say yes, he will release all that keeps you bound. He wants everyone to see, believe, and be free. He's still in control. He still has all power over life and death. And he still wants to use you and me to make a difference in this world. Each of these acts of Jesus, and we could have even selected a few others, are meant to lead us to that place where we believe that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus waits. He weeps. He restores and he releases. As we close and prepare to pray and then come to the table in a few moments, I invite you to reflect and respond to Jesus today. Maybe you need a word of comfort. Maybe it's a word of hope for restoration. Maybe it's a word of release. What signs of hope in you reveal the glory of God? I believe that everyone here has signs of hope in you, things that are revealing the glory of God. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. As you think on this, if this is what you're thinking on today, give thanks to God for his good work in you and pray that he would bring it to completion. Or perhaps some of you are here today and you're in one of those if-only moments. What keeps you from reflecting the glory of God? Or what is keeping you? As you think on this, pray for God to release you from whatever is holding you back, whatever has a grip on you today, whatever is keeping you stuck. Do you believe that he can do that? When Jesus calls forth Lazarus from the tomb, it reveals the total power of God over everything. John has brought us through 7 signs in his gospel, 7 miracles that Jesus has performed that lead and invite us to respond. So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Friends, my hope today is that you see the glory of God revealed and come to believe, maybe it's for the first time or for the 500th time, that Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life. He is waiting to restore you once again and release you. Let's pray. God, you have brought this wonderful family together. Your Spirit has drawn us from weeks of busyness, different situations and uncertainties. And I pray now that as you make yourself present at your table, that you would feed us and nourish us, and as we partake, that we would feel that restoration that you offer, that release that you offer, that we might live into that new life that you not only promise, but offer free to each of us. Lord, you are good, and you have all power to do so. May we believe it to be so. In Jesus' name, amen. In a season of waiting, believe what we just sang. May the Lord Jesus bless you this week and in the days to come. Go out now in the power of the Holy Spirit. Proclaim the gospel where you live your life. Serve the Lord with gladness, with deeds that speak the language of love and mercy. May the God who raised Jesus from the dead bless you now and always. Amen.